Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. We've walked an interesting journey since we began all this, back right before Easter, when a decision was made to close the church down, and we decided we would try to figure out how to keep the Word going. And many of you have been a part of that. You've watched us grow from trying to figure out video optics to the fact that we now sit in the church again on the night our Savior was born, empty. And yet the Holy Spirit lives here within us. So tonight, I ask that you would pause. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever you find yourself in at this moment, I would ask that you would pause and reflect on the true meaning of Christmas, the true spirit of it, and what comes forth tonight. I decided to call tonight's service by a name that I thought was fitting and appropriate. A journey ends, and a journey begins. So we welcome you in tonight for a night of reflection and for a study into what God sent down from heaven 2,000 years ago to bring love, joy, hope, and kindness into this world. And wrap it all up in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. I would ask that you would join with me in prayer at this time. Our Father, bind us together tonight. We all sit together, yet we all sit apart. It does not change what happened. What continues to be reflected upon, a journey that ended and a journey that began. We thank you, Father, for letting us be here tonight. We thank you that as we ponder, as we reflect, as we share together as family, that everything that we're about will come forth and allow us to put forth the Christmas spirit back in our heart. And know that just tomorrow morning, when the sun rises from a little cave, a little stable, in the little town of Bethlehem, our Savior was born and our lives were forever changed. Let us keep that thought in our hearts tonight, Father, as we reach out to you through this service. In Jesus' name we pray. It's a funny time when you stop to consider where we're at. Tonight the journey ends and a new journey begins. So let's start by going back in time. Way back in time. When I say way back in time, we're going all the way back to the year 1995. Now I'll pause here while you laugh, because when I say we're going way back in time, you have to start somewhere. One of my favorite movies ever put on film is a movie called The Last of the Dogmen, and I've talked about that movie. And at the beginning of that movie, the narrator says, every story starts with a good point somewhere in time and builds from there. And so tonight we will start in 1995, and we will center our moment on a manuscript that was accidentally discovered. A manuscript that was set forth in handwriting that changed the course of a song that we all had known and loved and never understood it. A song that started in the year 1816. And as our mystery begins to unravel, that was set in motion just 200 and some odd years ago, we take our trip and go back into Germany. We go back to Europe, and we go back to a time, to a land that was destroyed by the Napoleonic Wars. To a land that was wrought with famine. To a land that was seeing major conflicts pit themselves together. To a land that had taken on every kind of abuse possible. The Napoleonic Wars from 1813 to 1815 had destroyed Europe, all because of one man's desire to throw the world into chaos. In the fall of 1816, a small congregation in Mariafjord, and I know I'm pronouncing it wrong for all you German people out there, so just too bad. But they were reeling. 12 years of war had destroyed this countryside, had taken away farms, had taken away people, had killed, had destroyed political and social infrastructure, and somewheres, off in the distance, as if it wasn't enough, the year without a summer would begin. A catastrophically cold summer had been the result of an eruption of Indonesia's Mount Tambora in 1815 and had covered the entire climate with volcanic ash. It had wiped out crops, it had spread famine across Europe and took everything away. It had even stopped the snow from coming in early winter. The Salzach River in Germany is a river that runs just outside of Salzburg, Germany. And the Salzach River has a great distinction. It loves to swell up the minute any rain starts and flood an area. And this year, 1816 and 1815, was no different. The Salzach had already run out of its banks several times, destroying everything around it. As a matter of fact, the Salzach had several times now run out of its banks into a little church known as Nicola Kirche, or in our language, the Church of St. Nicholas. And the church had been beat and destroyed and beat and destroyed by this nasty river many times. And this was the cap. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. This was the anguish. This was the utter despair to which people had no way to understand the destruction that had fell upon them. Now, if you're following along with me right now and you're listening carefully, does it sound familiar? The year is 2020. And all around us swirls unrest and destruction. Natural disasters are falling us. As a matter of fact, as we tape this, out in the Midwest is a snowstorm beating the Midwest up and coming this way that is causing damage. We've been through a year with the COVID and with everything else. And yet as we sit here in 2020 with our electric lights and our ability to pick up a phone and call someone from being in your hand, and we say that we're having a hard time, our thoughts and time travel back to 1816, when the town of Salzburg, Germany had been beat to its very end. A young pastor had sat down and wrote a poem in the middle of all this anguish. It was on his heart. It's something that he felt. The verse and line he had tried to come up with correctly, but he wasn't quite sure of what it was. When he got done writing it, he decided that what he had written was not worth seeing. And so he folded this piece of paper up in 1816 and tucked it away. That would have been the tragedy. That would have been the loss. Now the year is 1818. And in the towns, roving bands of performers would wander around the towns looking to ply their trade and to try to get paid in food. And this was no different. A roving band of performers came down throughout the Austrian Alps and down into the town of Salzburg. And on December 23rd, they arrived at Obendorf, a village just outside of Salzburg, not too far yet off the Salzach River. And there they reenacted the story of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The small church, St. Nicholas, had yet again been plagued by the Salzach River, so they couldn't do it inside of the church as had been planned. Again, do you see the parallels? I sit in an almost empty church, except for a band of people who have gotten together tonight to make sure that the word is talked out, just like 1818. So instead, they went to someone's home and they decided that they would put the story of the Christmas birth on in a home. Our pastor, Pastor Moore, went to see this and was touched. He was lost in the moment by a group of individuals putting forth a presentation that touched his very heart. And as Pastor Moore left that night, there was two roads for him to take. There was the road on that cold, clear night that would have taken him straight back. The rains had stopped. The Salzach had pulled back from the banks a little bit. The road for straight was clear. But something in his mind called to him. Pastor Moore leaned back for a moment and looked at the other path and decided to walk while he meditated, while he pondered. You know, when I think of stories like that where I've heard of people who meditate, who decide which way they could go, I often think where the Lord comes to work. You know, if you have followed my story with Long Meadow Church of the Brethren and the family here, you know that 14, 15 years ago, I had a choice of two ways to go. One way would have led me straight away, and the other way caused me to walk and think and led me to the point we sit here tonight as pastor. The story of Pastor Moore is not just the story of a man who found a poem somewhere. It's not just the story of a man who had a vision or a feeling. It's the story of a man who was used by God to show a new light in a new way in a world of darkness. And so as fate would have it, he chose to walk a different route. The presentation rolled over the three chapters from Matthew, Luke, and pulled out a little bit of John to make the Christmas story. It put Pastor Joseph Moore in a contemplative mood as he walked. And as he walked along the path, he found himself walking up a hill overlooking the town of Salzburg. And in the clearing, after the rain had stopped, the moon, the stars began to light up a town below that was quiet and still. Pastor Moore found a spot, sat down, and wept. He felt the pain of his congregation come up to him from below in the valley. He would later write that in those moments, the majestic silence of Salzburg touched him in a way he had never felt. And as he sat there contemplating what he would do, as he sat there looking at it, his thoughts went back to this play, to this Christmas play. His thoughts went back to a starry night on a desert plain years earlier in a time of turmoil when a king and a Roman emperor had decided that their only way to make the world bend to their conformity was to kill and enslave. And yet a little child was born. He found himself lost in those moments as he stared down across the valley at Salzburg. He would later write that the lights that he could see in windows, the candles burning, the sound that reached him suddenly started his heart to light. He raced down off the hill back to his little living quarters near the chapel. He burst through the door and began to frantically search for that poem, and he couldn't find it. He looked, he rolled around, he crawled underneath the bookcases, he opened this, he opened that, and in his frantic moments he stopped on his knees and asked God to guide him. And when he stood up and turned and looked, he saw a book that had remained unopened. And opening it, he found a poem. In German, it would be known as Stille Nacht. And again, sorry, my German is rusty, and the reason that my German is rusty is because, well, I don't know how to speak German. After pulling out the poem and reading it, he began to see what was coming. He began to feel that this wasn't a poem to read. This was a poem that could be sung. And on this night, we begin to reflect on a journey that ended and a journey that began. Those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him at the inn. Joseph and Mary's hardships would have begun more than a week before they would take out on this journey. The couple had to leave the home in Nazareth and travel 90 miles across the highlands of Galilee just for a Roman census, so that an emperor could put down his thumb and show his weight. They were going to old little town of Bethlehem. The ride along, the walk along by donkey and by foot along the flatlands of the Jordan River would take them west over the hills surrounding Jerusalem. It was a fairly grueling trip. It would be a very hard trip. In antiquity, the most we find people traveling at any given time during that period of time was 20 miles away. And this trip was not just uphill, but downhill constantly. The trip was not simple. The estimates are that Joseph and Mary would have likely only covered 10 miles a day because she was well with child, stuck on the bank of a on the back of a donkey, and knowing her delivery was impending. The trip through the Judean desert would have taken place during the winter, when it's 30 degrees during the day and rains constantly. It's nasty, it's miserable, it's not a trip you would ever want to make at that point in time. At night, it would be all they could do to stay warm. It would be impossible to keep a fire lit because of the flame fighting against the wind on the open plain. To protect themselves during the inclement weather, and I know what we've seen in countless TV series, old sunny day and Mary sitting on the back and Joseph leading the donkey. No. They would have been wrapped in woolen heavy cloaks. They would have been wrapped in such a way that they would have been protected. All their cloaks, they'd have wore clothes. Underneath of that, they'd have wore tube-like socks that would have went from their feet clean up to the bottom of their knees, and shoes that protected them, making it hard and heavy to walk in the mud as all these clothes became laden with water and damp. They would slog step by step, one after the other, a man and his very pregnant wife, soon to give birth. There was no pavement. There was no roadside stop. It was hilly and rocky and sandy and horrible and thorny and bushes. And not to mention just the fact that in ancient Palestine, one of the greatest dangers was on this side of the Jordan River, on that side the forest, and in the forest lay thieves and bandits and robbers and lions and bears, all looking for a chance for a meal. A donkey, a pregnant woman, and an older man trying to get through the mud are prime targets. I have read that archaeologists have unearthed documents warning travelers not to use this path. Joseph and Mary would have traveled this. I'm sorry. Joseph and Mary traveled this path. The threat of outlaws would force them on occasion to stop and sleep during the day to travel more readily at night to be ready. 90 miles. Let's put this into perspective in case you're not following me. From my house to the center of Baltimore City is 60 miles. I can get up in the morning, fire up the car, and drive that distance, be there in an hour. And not speeding, I might add. My church, Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, from my house is 21 miles. I go out, I get in the vehicle, fire it up. 20 minutes later, I'm walking through the door of the church. On this night, I've asked you to reflect of what we have been given in our blessings, what we have when we walk into a house and click a light on, when we string lights outside the house or put the tree up or go for that last minute gift. This night was the final end of a journey that would begin a new one after a week of pain and suffering. They would have had to eat cold food. They would have had to carry wineskins full of water. Breakfast would be dried bread. Lunch would be bread with oil and herbs and bread again in the evening. Water and bread. And then they get to Bethlehem. Now, in Jewish custom, they would have been taken in by family. See, Joseph was the house of David. His family was there. Or if you're following along with the Appalachian American speak, I'll put it in language you understand. That's where his people done went and settled. He could go on back home and get in the front door. But there was no room. Because of the consensus, because of the need for everybody to travel to the homeland, because of the governor's decree, there was no room in houses, with family, or at an inn. My father tells a story. It's an old story about a boy who was going to play the innkeeper. And he had but one line. There is no room here. Please go. And he practiced it. And that night, as the story, as the children were doing the play, as the story was being told, as everything was coming forward, he was ready. And then he stood there at the fake door up on the stage and he was ready for it. And Mary and Joseph came up with the donkey and they knocked. And they said, "Have you any room?" And overcome with the moment, he threw the door open and threw his arms around him and said, "Yes, I will find you room. Please come in." But it didn't happen that night. Historical records say that the innkeeper was overcome with the fact of seeing a donkey covered with mud and what they looked like in a very pregnant Mary, and said, "You can go out back to the stable." Let's be reminded of what the stable really looked like. It was not a barn. It was not a Morton building. It did not have a heated floor. It did not have lights. The place where our Savior was born was hewed out of the side of a hill in the rock and was nothing more than a place for animals to lay down when it rained, with a small wooden trough for which him to be laid in. Primitive, hard, unable to understand, and yet because they followed everything that God had laid out, they continued on to where this journey ends. the next one begins. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to whom men His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child on this most holy night. Oh, holy night. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. Shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. When we do this scripture on these nights, we read that. Do we reflect? Do we think about a journey that has ended and one that has begun? I don't think we do. You see, on this night, the lowliest of the low, way out in the fields. And when you were a shepherd tending flock in Bethlehem at night, you were given a duty that was considered the low end. You slept with the animals. You ate with the animals. You were right there with them. You were not clean. You smelled of animal. And way out there, shepherds that's only job was to protect the flock found favor in the sight of God Almighty and an angel. I'm telling you, when I get to heaven, if there's somewhere to do it, a video screen or whatever it is, I'll talk to you about it when I get there. I want to push the play button and watch the heavenly host appear in the sky singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on whom men His favor rests." What a night. What a holy night for them to have been given a gift. And when they arrived at the manger, they found in the silence and the still, in a building that smelled of animals and hay. And if you're a farm boy, you've been around barns or horses, and mostly everybody has, or cows or pigs or whatever may have been in that building, you know what I speak of. And yet in amongst all that, in the silence of that night, our Savior was born. So the next day, more on the 24th, ran to the church, hunted down Franz Xaver Gruber. And with a few hours to go before the big service, Franz and Moore sat down and tried to figure out an accompaniment to back up this poem that Moore had written. It no longer mattered to them. The organ was not working, damaged by who knows what. I think it was provident. I think the Lord said, "What I want, I don't want played on an organ." And so Franz went back and found a guitar. And they sat down. And they now had a Christmas carol that could be sung without an organ. And on Christmas Eve, 1818, in the town of Obendorf, a congregation just outside of Salzburg, where the river Salzach had tried to destroy, where Napoleon had wreaked havoc, where the eruption of a volcano had wiped out everything, the congregation heard a carol that would become the most touching in the world. Now, weeks later, a well-known organ builder happened to be there to fix the organ, and when Morocker was finished, I think that's how you pronounce his name, he stepped back and let Gruber test the instrument. And Gruber sat down and spread out his paperwork on the instrument and played this beautiful poem turned carol. And it was so impressive that he turned around and looked in the organ builder's eyes and the tears poured down his face. And he took copies back to his alpine village of Kapfling. And there, two well-known families of singers, the Rainiers and the Strassers, heard it and captivated both groups. Took the song and worked it and took the song and went out. The Strasser sisters spread it across Europe. And in 1834, they performed Silent Night. That's the one for King Frederick of Prussia. He liked it so much that he ordered his cathedral choir every year on Christmas Eve to sing it. In 1863, 50 years after the song was heard, it was translated into English when the Rainiers brought the song to the United States. James Campbell and John Young turned it into the English version we know. But then the journey ended and a new one began. Somewhere along the line, the original manuscript was lost and people forgot about Pastor Moore because Gruber's name was assigned to the music. And people all over the world began to assume that it was put together by Haydn and Mozart and Beethoven. And tonight, as this journey ends and a new one begins, we go back to 1995, where by sheer happenstance, a manuscript was discovered and began to be studied. And at the bottom of it were these words in Moore's handwritings, circa 1820. It states that Moore wrote the words in 1816 and was assigned to a pilgrim church outside of Obendorf, Germany. And shows that the music that accompanied it was put together by Gruber in 1818. The earliest manuscript is the only one that exists in Moore's handwriting and is now kept guarded so that we never forget and reflect on that song. J.K. Laney in the book Marching Orders said, "The desire for peace, the Society of International Law in London states that during the last 4,000 years, there have been 268 years of peace, and that's it. In the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars fought on the continent of Europe alone." So tonight, I light the candle for peace. The peace that comes from the world. The peace that is that, Jesus Christ. Charles Brewer never expected to be spending Christmas Eve so far away from home. The 19-year-old British lieutenant was stationed with the Bedfordshire Regiment of the 2nd Battalion. He had been there since August of 1914. Disappointed to be so far from home on Christmas Eve, he took solace in the fact that the perpetual rain that was taking place, there was no fighting on the front in World War I. Suddenly, as the night sky began to close over on Christmas Eve, the rain stopped and the sky opened up. Brewer took notice how quiet it was when suddenly a British sentry spied a light on a German parapet less than 100 yards away, a football field away. Warned that it might be a trap, Brewer climbed up over slowly out of the trench warfare across the bags, sand soaking him with his field glasses, and took up a spot to look through the barbed wire as the Germans in the trench 100 yards away were lighting a Christmas tree. He was struck by it. And as he lay there, he gazed, he began to hear this sound, the faintest sound of a carol being sung in German. As the sound began to rise, he stood up, and the sun had broke. He realized the song that they were singing in their German tongue was Silent Night. Other troop members had come up out of the trenches hearing it and sung back in English, Silent Night, to the Germans. And in those moments, peace became reality. They left the trenches. They met each other on the fields. They shared across the Western Front. They held each other close. And for those moments, in turmoil and destruction from 1818 to 1914, peace was there. And the realization of the words of a carol extolling the virtue of the birth of our Savior brought kindness, gentleness, hope, joy, love, and peace. Yes, it is the year 2020. But I remind you these words. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. We lit the candle of peace. Because that's what we truly want. In this world, in this time, in this moment, in this reflection, all of this comes down to peace. And the only peace comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all it's ever been. That's all it ever will be. That's all it's ever going to be. I don't know that I'm making my point. As I sit here in this quiet church, as I reflect, 200 years ago, a song was written for peace. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Sigh. Shepherds quake at thy side. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. It is a silent night, and it is a holy night. It is a night of peace. I don't know what goes on in your life. I don't know what will come to you. But I know this. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us peace. He gave us hope, love, kindness, and joy. And as we reflect on this night through a song with three simple chords that has time and again slowed a world down and made it stop, that has brought armies out of trenches, that has made people that were enemies come together, we know that yet tonight a journey ended. One began. Tonight, the beginning of the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, the beginning of peace that will never end. I ask His blessing upon you all tonight. I ask that in these moments, that in this world of turmoil, that in this particular time, that you are blessed, kept, have the merriest of Christmases, the happiest of New Years, and may you know the peace that only can come from Jesus Christ. It is a silent night. It is a holy night. May you be blessed, and thank you for letting us come into your home tonight.